We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Those of you who've been around here for the last 5 years since I've been here know, or should know, might know, that my favorite gospel of the four gospels is the Gospel of John. And I love John's gospel because, well, there's always something else going on. You can never read John's gospel and just take it for face value, because there's always that story behind the story. And so it is always rich with meaning and purpose. But while John is my favorite gospel, for some reason, I'm always drawn to the Gospel of Luke. And I think the reason why is because Luke paints a picture of Jesus that looks so much like us. I mean, think about this, right? If you were to read Luke's gospel straight through, you would see that central to the ministry of Jesus is food. I mean, right? I mean, in Luke's gospel, like us, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, on a meal, eating a meal, or leaving a meal, right? And isn't that how many of us live? I don't want to talk about any of you, but when I was growing up, and now even today, we often are at a meal, but we're talking about what might be the next meal. Anyone else? Just me. We are people who like to eat. We are either on our way to a meal, at a meal, leaving a meal, or thinking about a meal, which is why I love Luke's gospel, because that is the center of Jesus' ministry. In fact, anything most important that Jesus taught in Luke's gospel will find itself somehow situated with the meal, whether he's at Levi's house or the head of the tax collector or the head Pharisee or even on his way to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus is teaching on his way to a meal. And finally, in the night he was betrayed, we have the greatest meal, when Jesus took bread, broke it, took a cup, offered it, what we call the Last Supper. Jesus is on his way to a meal, at a meal, leaving a meal. And that what brings us to the scripture for this morning. A scripture that many of us have heard so many times that it's become almost too familiar to us. And so we often miss the richness of the story of the Emmaus Road. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at some of these verses. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 is where we're going to begin this thing. And we're going to try to work our way through this. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Luke starts the story with, now, on the same day. If you underline your Bible, it'd be a great thing to underline. Same day. I think it's in red. There you go. Should have done it in yellow. My bad. Same day. It's the day of resurrection is what Jesus is what Luke's talking about. He's referring back to the first Sunday morning. Resurrection just happened, and these two disciples found themselves walking to Emmaus, which we don't know where it is, other than Luke tells us it's a 7 or 8 mile journey from Jerusalem. And we don't know whether that's north, south, east, west, because archaeologists have never been able to unearth the village of Emmaus, right? So there's a lot you can say about that. And then the next part of this passage, this verse that is so interesting to me is the words, two of them. Now, what in the world did Luke mean by two of them? Well, he's obviously talking about two disciples. Now, the problem with that is we as Christians often think of Jesus only having 12 disciples because those are the names we're told. But in Luke in the book of Acts tells us that there are about 120 disciples of Jesus in Jesus' day. And this is two of them. Now, one of them we learn the name of in verse 18. We learn that his name is Cleopas. But the other one, we never learn the name. Now, there's a lot of discussion on who this Cleopas was, who it might have been. And some say it's the uncle of Jesus. There's all these wild theories. My favorite thinking of it is that Cleopas is mentioned one other time in Scripture. It's in the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. John is describing the cross and who's standing around the cross. And what we're told is that Mary, the wife of Clopas, was at the cross. Now, most scholars will tell you that this Clopas is probably Cleopas, found on Emmaus Road. Which then makes me think that maybe the traveling companion just might have been Cleopas' wife, Mary. So this is a husband and wife walking 7 or 8 miles on their way home. And the reason why I think they were together is because when they get to Emmaus, when they get to their home, what does the woman or the other one say? She says, "Would you please stay with us?" Which gives me the indication that they must have lived under the same roof. So I like to think of them as husband and wife, Cleopas and Mary. So they're walking down the road. And if you read the scripture, Jesus shows up, but they don't recognize Jesus. And I love how Luke describes Cleopas, that he was standing still, looking sad. Right? It's a beautiful description. And Jesus says, "Well, why are you so sad?" And Cleopas is amazed, and he says, "Are you the only person in the world that don't know what's going on?" "Well, what's going on?" And then Cleopas begins to spell out very strong details about what was going on and why they were sad and why they were so disappointed and why things just hadn't worked out the way they should have worked out, which then brings us to verse 21. And I want you to hear verse 21 of this story. Because it starts off with, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." If you underline your Bibles, those four words, "but we had hoped." I think there are not four other words in the New Testament that are so strong with human emotion. "But we had hoped." See, Cleopas and his traveling companion, well, they were facing a life they hadn't planned on facing. Their life had taken a turn for the worse that they did not count on. It was their hope that this Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. But now every dream, every hope, every wish that they had was absolutely shattered. And Cleopas and Mary were now trying to pick up the pieces of their life and try to make something out of it. Something that they had not planned to have to do. And it's all set up with those words, but we had hoped. Now I have to believe it wasn't just the two of them that were distraught. It wasn't just the two of them that were disappointed, that were wondering about the future, that weren't sure what tomorrow was going to hold. It wasn't just the two of them that had their dreams shattered. I like to think, and I believe, that anyone who had believed that Jesus was the one, anyone who had spent their time, their energy following this Jesus, who had believed that he was the one that was going to free the people, that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, that he was the one that was going to bring God back into society, into the culture. They had pinned all their hopes on him. Anyone who lived that part of their life, they too had their dreams shattered. They too were disappointed and disillusioned and wondering about tomorrow. Because why? All summed up in those four words. But we had hoped. And I wonder when I read those words, if there's anyone else this morning who hasn't said or thought those very words. I mean, right? Our lives are not that much different. And I know in my own life, there have been so many twists and turns. Things don't always work out the way I'd hoped. I've had dreams shattered that those words, but I had hoped, have filled my head. Anyone else? Just me. Anyone else ever just been disappointed, afraid, not sure what tomorrow's hold, try to figure out how to pick up the pieces of your life after something's been shattered? But we had hoped the cancer wouldn't return. But we had hoped the marriage would work out. But we had hoped that promotion would come. We had hoped the money would last. We had hoped that the children would turn out the way we had wanted them to turn out. We had hoped. If you've ever had a dream shattered, if you've ever had your life take a turn that you hadn't planned on, if you've ever stood beside the grave of a loved one, if you've ever stood in the middle of divorce court, if you've ever wondered about how you're going to pay your bills, if you've ever had any of that ever, then you understand Cleopas and his traveling companion, because they had hoped and they were shattered. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. They were just going to the only place they knew. They were giving up. They were heading home, trying to figure out what their next step would be. If you've ever lived that sort of part of your life, you get it. And if you're like me in any way, shape, or form, there are those times when you take those twists, those turns, when things happen that you don't plan on it, that when, if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with you, there are those times where I then begin to wonder, where is God in all of that? And I am willing to bet if there is anyone here this morning who has never wondered that, then you're not telling the truth. Because every one of us, when we go through those dark, dismal, disappointment days where our future is in question and we don't know where to turn, there is not one of us who is immune from questioning, where is God? and we don't see him, and we ask for him, and we want him to be part of this, and we want him to show up, and we cry out to him in our disappointment, and we just say, but we had hoped, God. But we had hoped. That's where they were on the Emmaus Road. You see, I think that's why they couldn't recognize Jesus, because they were so filled with disappointment. We had hoped. We had counted on it. And I love this story because I learned something this week that I had never known before. And it's the secret to the story. It's why I think it's why Luke recorded it in the first place. I think it's why it's there. Remember I told you at the beginning of this whole thing that the whole gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal, right? If you were to read the gospel of Luke from beginning to end, you will find that leading up to the cross, Good Friday, there are seven meals Jesus eats at, right? There are seven stories Luke records about Jesus sitting at a meal teaching. Now, Jesus was 33 years old. I am sure he ate more than seven meals. So I think Luke was very intentional on only recording seven meals. Why seven? Seven is the Hebrew number for perfection and for completion. There were seven meals. Seven suppers, and the 1 and 24, the Emmaus Road meal, when they go home and Jesus breaks bread and they recognize him, that would be meal number what? Eight. Good job. Seven plus one, eight. The eighth meal. Now, that's not an accident. See, in Christian theology, the resurrection is known as the eighth day. First day of creation, 8 days later, the resurrection, the beginning of a new creation. The resurrection is the eighth day, or the first day of a new creation, of a new life, of a new beginning, of the new covenant, of a new promise. And that's what Luke's doing here. This is something John would do, but Luke decided he was going to do it. So he takes this eighth meal. And for Luke, this eighth meal, this is the first meal of the new creation, right? The first meal of the old creation was the day where Adam and Eve took an apple and they bit the apple, and we are told that their eyes were opened. And in that day of creation, when their eyes were opened, they were ashamed, they were afraid, and they hid from God. But on the new creation, we are told that the disciples ate, and their eyes were opened, and they weren't afraid, and they weren't ashamed, and they didn't hide. But for the first time, they recognized the resurrected Jesus, and they were so overcome with joy and celebration that they didn't walk back to Jerusalem. They ran 7 miles to tell the others that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. The new creation, the first meal, is that meal when Jesus broke bread with the disciples and they recognized him and they knew there was a new life and a new beginning. Cleopas he's not one of the ones you think of. We think of Moses and Abraham and Joshua and David and Matthew and Peter, but it's Cleopas who teaches us one of the most valuable lessons we can learn, that in the breaking of the bread, the sharing of a cup, we recognize the resurrection, and we are reminded that when we walk on our own road to Emmaus, disappointment and despair and confusion and wondering what tomorrow is even going to hold, that we are reminded that God always shows up. Always. So I don't know where you're going today. I don't know what road you're walking down, what might have been shattered, but here, when we break bread at this table, when Rusty takes the bread and breaks the bread in a little bit, your heart should burn. Because God shows up. And there's a new life. And there's a new hope. And that's the promise of the resurrection. And it's the promise of the gospel. And it is why we are here. Because every one of us had hoped. And every one of us has tasted disappointment. And this morning we can taste the grace and the love that comes at this table. And we can experience the resurrection and new life. That's the gospel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As we go forth this day, let us say this benediction together. Where are we? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the love and grace and peace of God go with you. And may you remember that there is nothing you can do ever to make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes we've made. He simply says, you are nothing but the best of the best of the best. And if you live each day remembering that, it'll be a pretty great day. Go forth and be blessed.